tonight I want to talk a little bit about one of my most favorite Bible subjects, and that is the subject of hope. Hope, it's a short word, it's a very beautiful word. Some people, many people over the years have seen fit to give the name to their child, and I've known several young ladies with the name of Hope. It's a beautiful name, and the connotation of that word and that name is filled with wonder, really. One of my most favorite passages of Scripture, as I've said many times, is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going down through verse 5, where Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so Paul refers to our hope here, but he says that it is a living hope. It's very interesting when you go into the Greek language and you look up the word for hope. The word is elpis. And I've always said I'd make a terrible Grecian. But the definition of the word is this: to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, confidence. And so when you go into the language and you actually look up the word hope, and when you go to the New Testament and see how the word is used, you find that the word really means something much different than we often use the word hope in our everyday language. You've heard me illustrate this before with the ball team. Here we've got our ball team, and it's the worst team on the league. All the players are new. It's their first year, and we haven't won a game all season. And tonight, we're going to play the best team in the league, and they've got all the experienced and seasoned players, and they haven't lost a game all season, and we're going to play against them, and there's just not much chance, but I hope we win. That's not biblical hope. I mean, that is a desire, no doubt about that. I desire that we win, but you have nothing there really to base any hope upon. The odds are you're going to lose that game. But the Bible definition of hope includes expectation and confidence. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul made this interesting statement. He said, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now go into the Greek and find the word that translates "wait for." We eagerly wait for. In the Greek, that means to expect fully. That's speaking of our hope. We expect fully. We fully expect for God to keep His promise to us that if we serve Him faithfully, we're going to have a home with eternal life. Now that's biblical hope. I want to take a few moments this evening and discuss this idea of hope. In the first place, I want us to notice the idea of the happiness of hope. Now, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Through whom," that is through Christ in the context, "also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Over in chapter 5, verse 5 of Romans, Paul said, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope does not disappoint. And Paul says, therefore, we rejoice in hope. If you go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, and by the way, the Hebrew writer has an awful lot to say about this hope that we have as a child of God. In Hebrews 3 verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence," and what's this? "The rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And so the Bible keeps talking about this idea of rejoicing in the hope. Now that's true happiness. That's being able to have joy in your heart regardless of the circumstances that life throws at you. You know, we have misery all in the world around us. There are a lot of miserable people. We have neighbors who are miserable because of certain circumstances in life that have been bearing down. upon them. We have friends in the world, they're just absolutely miserable. There are some people so miserable that they go to the doctor and they get medication and they take medicine to try to treat their misery. There are some people who are so miserable that they go to some of these counselors and so forth and they get medicine to treat their misery. They are so miserable. But I want to tell you, there's enough misery and unhappiness among the heathen in the world than for the children of God to add to it. Christians that walk around looking as if, as the old preacher said, they've been weaned on a sour pickle. Somebody once said that some saints walk around looking as if they have been sentenced to Christianity, as if it's a horrible thing. There's no reason really for the true saint to be miserable. We should be a happy people. We should be a joyous people, and we should be so because in the Bible, our joy is pinned to our hope. And if we recognize and realize the full significance of that, then no matter what happens to us in this life, we know we've got eternal life waiting where we'll say goodbye to all the troubles here. That's hope. And that's rejoicing in hope. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Jesus said to the 70 when they come back and said, even the demons obey us when we command them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That speaks to our hope, and that is a cause for rejoice and happiness. Romans 15, 13, the Apostle Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we consider hope from the Bible, we think about happiness. Number one. Number two, notice not only the happiness of hope, but consider the obedience of hope. Now, as with happiness, obedience is pinned to hope in the Word of God. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice this time verses 21 to 23. Peter says, who through him believe in God, talking about Christ, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Read on. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so we have this faith, we have this hope in God, because we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. There's a lot of people out there who think they have the real hope. They've got a false hope, because they have listened to and believed a false teacher who told them something to do to get saved that is different than what the Bible says to do in order to purify your souls. The Bible tells us that we must obey the gospel. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel, in fact, is a prevalent theme throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, specifically, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, underscore the word does, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so we must do, we must obey. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, quote that all the time. Though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so again, over and over again, we see that we must be obedient to God. If you don't obey the gospel, you don't really have a biblical hope. And Peter connects the two in 1 Peter 1, 21 to 23. We have that hope, we have that faith, because we purified our souls through obedience to the gospel. And then he goes on to say how we're born again of incorruptible seed. We're born again. The Apostle Paul talks a little bit about how this new birth takes place over in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That speaks of the new birth. It's a new life. We've put that old man of sin to death, as we often refer to the watery grave of baptism. Paul is reflecting here on what Jesus taught when he was speaking to Nicodemus at nighttime about being born again. And Jesus said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's obedience. And only those who obey the gospel can have a true hope. And so when we think about the hope of the Bible, we think about the happiness of hope. We think about obedience of hope. Number three, think about the endurance of hope. The endurance of hope. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, really I believe is what I wanted there. I've gone too far here. I've done something wrong. The promise of hope. I went too far, didn't I? All right, I've given it all away. But we're going to continue anyway. I want to talk about the promise of hope. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of verse 17. The Hebrews writer said this, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And God took an oath. We're told that he swore by himself, since there was no name higher that he could swear by. God has promised us that we would have this hope, that we would have this eternal life. Now, men make promises. Men sometimes break promises. Maybe they break that promise because they are being deceptive. When they made the promise, they never intended to keep the promise in the first place. It could be that men, not through deception, they're honest men, but because of some unforeseen circumstances, they weren't able to keep their word. Something else happened that made it impossible for them to keep a promise that they had made. But with God, there are no unforeseen circumstances, and with God it is impossible to lie. And so when God makes a promise, you can be sure he's going to keep that promise. In Titus chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, he says, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so this hope of eternal life is actually a promise from God. Go back to our opening passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice again verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now verse 4, because this shows us, well, what has God promised? He promised eternal life. He promised the crown of life. He promised the crown of righteousness. And the list goes on. What is entailed in that? Well, let's look at some of the details here. One of the reasons I love this verse so much, it gives us a little bit of detail of what heaven's going to be like. Although there's a lot we don't know, we get a lot from this one verse. It's going to be to an inheritance incorruptible. That means imperishable. I remember working in fast food. We would get food items in large boxes, and on those boxes it would say perishable. That means that thing can rot. It can perish. And I was thinking riding down the road the other day that us humans, we ought to have a big stamp on our head that says perishable. I think some people forget that. Don't you? There are some people out there living their lives just throwing everything to the wind without a care in the world. It's as if they think they will never perish. It's as if they think they will never stand before the Lord of glory and give answer for the way that they have lived their lives. And someone needs to come to them and say to them, you are perishable. But not in heaven. Heaven is a place that is imperishable. And so although these bodies dilapidate, they fall apart, they hurt, and they ultimately perish, when we go to heaven, we're going to be clothed with that heavenly body, 2 Corinthians 5, first few verses, that will never perish. We can live forever. But he goes on, incorruptible and undefiled. Now this whole world is filled with defilement, isn't it? There are people out there who give in to temptation every day. The temptation is there. It's always there. It's there for you. It's there for me. It's there for those on the outside of Christ. They're faced with temptation every day. And we've got to fight that battle every day. Not in heaven. Heaven is undefiled. We don't have to face the temptation there. And then he adds, and does not fade away. I was over at the Green's house the other night, and they were watching this show they like to watch, something about nature. I'm not sure all the details of the show. It reminded me of Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom when I was a kid growing up, but it wasn't that. But they were in the Himalayas, I think, and showing all this footage. It was beautiful. I remember Ben said that. This is beautiful. There are some beautiful places on this earth. There are some beautiful places that you can go and see and behold and just stand in awe at the wonders of the creative hand of God. But one day those Himalayas are going to perish. One day that beautiful sunset over the bay of the ocean, it's going to perish. One day, sitting on that old-fashioned country front porch and looking out over the miles of corn growing and enjoying its beauty, perhaps while sipping a cup of coffee. All that's going to perish. Even though it's so beautiful, one day it will burn up. Peter tells us that in the latter part of his second epistle. But not heaven. As I understand my Bible, the beauties of heaven will far surpass anything we can see on this earth. And the beautiful thing is, it will never fade away. That's the promise God's given us, that kind of a place. A hope for eternal life. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so when we think about the hope of the Bible, we notice the happiness of hope. We see the obedience of hope. There's the promise of hope. And then, finally, consider the endurance of hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. The Hebrew writer says that by two immutable things, read this a moment ago, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have, as the song we sang a moment ago, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil. That speaks to the reward. All those beautiful things we talked about from 2 Peter or 1 Peter a moment ago about heaven, God has given that to us as an incentive to remain faithful to Him. That's what the Hebrew writer means. When he says this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, if we give into temptation, if we leave the Lord, we think about what Peter said, and we think about what all we're going to be losing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he's thinking about the cross. Remember, not long before his death in John 17, first couple of verses there, he prayed to the God and said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had before. That joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what we must do. We think about that joy that's set before us, our hope, the anchor of our soul. And that helps us to endure our cross, to despise whatever shame comes upon us because we are faithful Christians. And to finally, have that hope realized. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." Again, the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are," again, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We must remain faithful to the end. We must endure. If we finally want that hope realized, there are many people out there who think about the idea or talk about the idea that you can never so sin as to lose your salvation once you've been saved. The Bible doesn't teach such a thing. In Galatians 5:4, the Bible speaks of those who have fallen from grace. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Hebrew writer talks about the possibility of drifting away, lest we drift away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter talks about the possibility of some being led away with the error of the wicked. And so we can fall from grace. We can drift away. We can be led away. We could lose our soul if we fail to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And it's that very hope that gives us strength for endurance to make it to the end. Can you imagine, as I've known some Christians who have served the Lord faithfully for many, many years in their life, made countless sacrifices for the name of Jesus Christ, only to in later life leave the Lord and lose their soul? Must hold firm to the end. They've lost sight of the hope. That's how important and essential this hope is. Never lose sight of the hope. The Bible speaks of the sting of death. And it gives us good news about the sting of death. God has removed it. He's taken it away. Let me tell you something. If I walk into a room and there's about 3 hornets buzzing around that room, it's just a small room, and me and a friend of mine, we walk into that room, and here's these hornets buzzing around the room, I'm going to tell you something, I'm frightened. I'm scared. And then my friend says, "Not to worry, I've had these hornets for a long time, and their stingers have been removed." All of a sudden, I'm okay. Provided this is a friend I really trust. But supposing it is, I feel fine. I'm okay. The sting has been removed. I'm not scared of those hornets anymore. That's what God's done with death. We don't have to fear death anymore. God has removed the stinger. He's taken it away. He took it away on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ, His Son. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I believe Paul is alluding here to our living hope. Because of our hope of eternity in heaven, the fear of death has been removed. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." He's talking about those in Christ. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." I told Pat Andrews a couple of months ago as we were standing beside the deathbed of his wife in the hospital. And Pat said, "O death, where is thy sting?" And I said, we mourn, but not like those who have no hope. Because it's that hope that makes it worth it all. And so we see in the Bible the happiness of hope. We see the obedience of hope. There is the promise of hope. And then there is the endurance of hope. The Lord Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Let's pray.